Grace, mercy, and peace be yours in abundance from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. As I've mentioned, the focus of the message today is on Proverbs, our reading from Proverbs chapter 25, verses 6 and 7a, tying it in with the gospel reading as well from Luke 14. Just want to highlight these words again. It is better to be told, come up here. Are you familiar with the phrase rearranging deck chairs on the Titanic? Have you ever heard that phrase before? It's sort of gaining a little bit of popularity, maybe a little more recently since the 100th anniversary in 2012. It actually got its start back in the 1960s when one columnist was using it as an expression to, let's say, anticipate some of the reforms that Vatican II was introducing into Roman Catholic parishes. Now, I think you can probably guess what they're getting at. When you rearrange deck chairs on the Titanic, I mean, finally, what's the point? Especially when you consider that, you know, 2.5 days into the journey, the HMS Titanic was lying at the bottom of the Atlantic, and so rearranging deck chairs seems really rather pointless. But the truth is actually a little bit different. In fact, there were two men who were saddled with the responsibilities of rearranging all 256 deck chairs on the Titanic. Now, I know this is probably going to shock you, but their official title was Deck Chair Rearranger. Never saw that one coming. DCR, we'll call them for short. Not sure if that's even an acronym. I'm going to use it because it's a lot better than just continuing to say deck chair rearranger every time. But it was actually kind of a plum job. I mean, you had to be well-dressed. You had to be well-spoken. You had to be well-informed because, of course, you were on deck interacting with the first-class passengers. Second and third class, well, second class might be able to get out in the air once in a while, but third class never really got above deck. So you know, these were the high-paying guests. You had to be able to interact with them. They would ask you directions. They would want their chairs taken care of. The whole job really started actually early in the morning because you had to get up before all the German passengers. This is the truth. And apparently, it still holds true today. Those of you who take cruises may know this. The article I was reading said this is actually true still today. German passengers will get up very early in the morning to put a towel on a deck chair to save it because they're such highly sought-after items on the deck. And so the DCRs had to get up early every morning to make sure those German tourists didn't take all the deck chairs before anybody else had a chance to get them. But then that wasn't it. Throughout the day, they had to make sure that no passenger had to move their own chair. The chairs always were rearranged to face the sun, so that whenever you sat, you were facing the sun. And they had to do that all throughout the day. I mean, who would have known there was such purpose to be found in deck chair rearranging? But I suppose it's not quite the same, but we might be able to relate to it a little bit. Think about it in terms of a wedding banquet and the wedding reception. You know, you walk in and there's the seating chart. Well, sometimes there's a seating chart, right? Because sometimes it's like walking into a high school cafeteria. You know, you walk in and you don't know where to sit, and so you're constantly going, I'm sorry, are all these seats taken? All right. And then, you know, you spend 10, 15 minutes trying to find a place to sit, or if they are assigned, that's kind of nice because you can go and sit, but what happens when somebody's in your seat? And then sometimes what happens is people who originally said, we're not coming, decide to show up anyway. And then there's this mad scramble as all the chairs are being rearranged so that people can sit where they need to sit. And of course, sometimes people who should be sitting at, you know, table 3 or 4 get bumped to like 27 because they have to rearrange Maybe you've been there, maybe you haven't, but it's probably a little bit closer to this idea of rearranging chairs that we're talking about. Jesus often uses this picture of the wedding banquet to illustrate the picture of heaven. Now, we've been going through this series called Hard Truths, and as we continue, keep looking at these things that Jesus says that might be a little bit hard to take sometimes. As we pick it up today, not only is he talking about a banquet, but he's actually at a banquet hosted by a Pharisee. And that seems kind of weird in and of itself, but then you think about over the last few weeks, we've heard Jesus talk about how hard it is to stay on the narrow way. And he's talking about, well, he's really stuck it to the Pharisees several times. As we take a look at this, we've seen him weep over Jerusalem because he knows what's going to happen and his heart just aches for them. But now he's actually at a Pharisee's home, watching as people walk in, try to find a seat, try to get the best seats. And Jesus uses it as an example to talk about godly humility as he's watching these invitees, when he notices how they were selecting the places of honor. And he says, now when you're invited by someone to a wedding banquet, do not recline in the place of honor, or perhaps someone more distinguished than you may have been invited by him. The one who invited both of you may come and tell you, give this man your place. Then you'll begin with shame. This is the first walk of shame. With shame to take the lowest place. But when you're invited, go and recline in the lowest place, so that when the one who invited you comes, he will tell you, friend, move up to a higher place. Then you will have honor in the presence of all who are reclining at the table with you. Now surely, Jesus had in mind the words of Solomon in our first reading for today, and applying it directly to the situation. But I think at first glance, when you hear Jesus talk about these words, when you read those words from Solomon, it sounds a lot like practical advice for how to, well, manipulate such situations for personal advantage. Doesn't it a little bit? Like, hey, when this happens, you do this, and then this will happen. Like, you can work this for your own good. If you humble yourself enough, eventually you too will be exalted. Actually, it sounds like a lot of rearranging deck chairs on the Titanic, right? I mean, I can humble myself all day, and the exaltation may never actually take place. And so that's really what I'm going into it with, is I'm going to humble myself so that I can be exalted. Well, obviously, that's pointless. Because that's not what Jesus is getting at with these words. In fact, the DCR on the Titanic, he actually got it too. As much as I tried to make it sound purposeful or important, he kind of got it too. On the day that the ship sank, he wrote, 10 a.m. and I'm rearranging deck chairs on the Titanic. It seems such a pointless task, as I know I'm only going to have to rearrange them again later. But it's a job, and I am thankful for that. Thanksgiving in the face of the seemingly pointless, huh? And how do you do that? How can you be thankful in the face of what is seemingly pointless? You know, don't you? You know how to be thankful even when things seem to be pointless, because you know the alternative. See, we understand that when you think about your situation, and it may seem pointless or may seem like you just don't get it, you can think of a time or another place or a different situation where it would be much, much worse, and you think to yourself, well, I guess I'm thankful for where I'm at. Those deck chair rearrangers, I mean, they knew in this time when it was difficult to get a decent job, even rearranging deck chairs was better than poverty. It was that job that stood between destitution and a purposeful life. And for you and me, we know how to be thankful too, because the scriptures helps us to realize who we are by nature. He's very clear. The scriptures were described as dead in transgression and sin and fallen short of the glory of God and slaves to sin, death upon us because of sin, objects of God's wrath because of sin. That is who we are by nature. But that is not who you are in Christ. That's why Solomon writes, "Do not honor yourself in a king's presence. Do not stand in a place reserved for great people, because we aren't. We aren't great people by nature. We are not honorable by nature." Solomon writes, "No, it is better to be told, 'Come up here.'" Because we have. The king has extended his hand to you and said, "Come up here with me." Because you see, the king, God, is the one who arranges the chairs in the kingdom of heaven. Finally, this is what Solomon is getting at. Now, I know you're probably going, "Well, how do you get that out of what? You know, that just seems like practical advice, not really spiritual stuff." Well, I think it's important at this point then to talk a little bit about how to read the book of Proverbs. The Reverend Dr. David Schmidt offers this definition and guidance for reading a proverb. He writes, "A proverb is a general truth arrived at from godly observation of experience that can direct future action when considered prayerfully in the fear of the Lord." And the fear of the Lord, of course, is the beginning of wisdom. So he suggests this approach. The first thing you need to do when reading Proverbs, just we'll take the one we're looking at for today, says determine the proverb's intended meaning. Don't just assume that it's understood. Don't assume that it's just the thing you first read at face value. Meditate on it, think about it, hold it up in view of the rest of Scripture, and realize that there might be something more. Secondly, he says, consider past experience. Use it to reflect. Recall a time in life that proves what the proverb says. Third, test the limits of the proverb. I think sometimes that happens when you're reading Proverbs and you look at it and you say to yourself, "Well, I don't know if that's always true." Yeah, it might not be, but in the situation, or in many situations, this is good, solid spiritual advice. Number four, look at it in the context of salvation. All Scripture is Christ-centered, and so we want to make sure that Christ is at the heart of everything, connecting Christ to that proverb. Not looking to find things that aren't really there, but to understand that as a redeemed child of Christ, we live a life of sanctification, that the Spirit is at work in us. And even if we have not reflected that proverb in the past, we are forgiven in Christ, and as redeemed children of Christ now, we live a new life to His glory. And this proverb then gives future guidance on how to live. How to live giving thanks to God for what He has done for us in Christ. In other words, this wisdom from Solomon is, it's more than just a life hack or some sort of courtly etiquette. Because you see, as God arranges the seats in the kingdom, it's not for us to determine our place. Way up front, in prominence, or like most good Lutherans, fighting for promise, for obscurity in the back pew. Sometimes God doesn't want us hiding in the back. Sometimes God wants us out front. Sometimes God doesn't want us out front. He wants us further back. And He's the one that arranges. He's the one who puts us in the seat and says, "Live here. Do your duty here. Here is the place that I have prepared for you. Here is a situation in which I want you to live right now." And if you have any doubts about what God has in mind, understand that sometimes he needs to shake us out of who we are in order to get us where he wants us to be. As Jesus is talking about pride and humility, it's pretty easy for us to see pride in somebody else, right? We can all recognize arrogance in somebody else. I mean, we can pick it up just like that. But in ourselves, that's not always quite so easy, is it? In fact, some of us are very proud of how humble we are. No, as we look at this, as we look at life, we stand back and we have to realize that finally when it comes down to sin and recognizing it for what it is, isn't it really just putting our will ahead of God's will in our lives? That's pride. That's arrogance. That's selfishness. It's first commandment stuff right from the start, putting ourselves above God and what we want and desire. And truly, when we are arrogant and selfish, we deserve to be humbled. And I'm not talking about just in this life. Oh, we deserve to be humbled forever. But God, because he is rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in trespasses. God made him who did not know sin to become sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. In other words, God arranged the chairs in his kingdom by humiliating his own son in our place so that you and I could hear those beautiful, gracious words of invitation from the king. Come up here. Come and take this place of honor won for you by my son Jesus. Come guilt-free. Come rejoicing. Come brand new to this place of prominence and honor, to the eternal presence of the King, placing you exactly where he wants you. You know, when the DCR on the Titanic wrote in his diary that it seems like such a pointless task, I know I'm going to have to rearrange them again later. He was right. Because you see, as the ship was, and I believe the correct term is trimming, as the front bow of the ship started sinking, all those deck chairs started sliding down the deck and running into passengers as they were trying to get off the ship. And so those DCRs had a job of rearranging those deck chairs to make sure that people weren't seriously hurt or even killed by the deck chairs as they slid down the ship. Eventually, everyone just started abandoning ship. And the one DCR jumped into the water, popped up near a grand piano that was floating, crawled inside, and was later rescued. God arranges the chairs. He puts you in your place. He arranges everything for you every day to be able to give you Jesus today and every day. Now, that arranging may come through a humbling of a knocking down a few pegs, or it may come through exalting by raising you up through circumstances or special gifts. God does all of this through Christ, regardless of who you are, especially for who you are in Christ. He raises you, he humbles you, he leaves you where you are, so be it. Do your duty, for you are saved in Christ. You are exalted every day in Christ as you receive the gifts of his grace, and you will be exalted with him forever. So in thanksgiving, leave behind your arrogance and your sinful pride and your selfishness and embrace the king's call. Now that he has arranged the chairs, come and be exalted forever. Amen.